So we turn our scriptures to the Romans chapter 12 and begin with verse 3. So Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And tonight we're thinking about last week we discussed the matter of commitment to the Lord or dedication to the Lord, and I hope to be able to get to verse 8 tonight. And it is about commitment to the body of Christ, the church. Commitment to the body of Christ. And Apostle Paul speaks very strongly here for us. Remember that last week we saw the Apostle Paul's appeal, reminding us of the mercy of God we are debtors to. We are all debtors to mercy, because it is that mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ by which we are born again and are made to know God and to have a communion with Him. We are freely forgiven and changed and are made heirs of heaven and heirs of God. What a blessing it is. And so we are privileged people. And Apostle Paul uses that as a motive to stir the brethren, that we be wholly dedicated to God, living sacrifices, wholly given unto Him, and separated from worldliness, in verse 2. Our thinking, our desires, our aspirations, not shaped by the world, but by the word of God, as those who live under its rule. Now, in verse 3, we have the Apostle Paul beginning to introduce the idea of spiritual gifts and then the functions in the church. Obviously, he will not be touching on all the spiritual gifts, because the list he gives us here is, in fact, does not even include those ones he mentions in 1 Corinthians also. And so this is not exhaustive, but these things are here in this particular place. The gifts are mentioned to show us that all the gifts are regulated. The function of the gifts are all regulated. We'll come to that shortly. But verse 3 first, which lays a very, very firm foundation for us. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And so the first thing the Apostle Paul says, the grace given unto me, is reminding them of his office as an apostle. And this is a grace given to him. So he has authority to be able to speak to the churches and to instruct them the way it has to be ordered. And so the grace given unto me. And the Apostle Paul, every now and then, he draws attention of the churches to this, because there's that unique authority the Lord gave the apostles to order the churches. And we constantly see this today, that churches must still be regulated by the teachings of the apostles. All must be regulated by the teachings of Scripture. This is a thing we should never forget, even though it is being thrown away everywhere, and people are doing things of their own taste and things like this. But we are always to be regulated only by Scripture. And so, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you in the church there, and of course, it speaks to us all, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So there's always this is about the Christian self-view, self-perception. What do I think of myself to be? This is very important. If I do not think of myself properly, I will not behave properly. They go hand in hand. The way I think of myself, it influences the way I behave, you see. And Apostle Paul says that we should not think highly than we ought to think. So there's a measure of a self-view that is acceptable. What is that? What is it that would draw the line for us? He tells us in that last part of the verse. I'll come to that shortly. But the caution now is that we do not think highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, which simply means that we think as people who are very humble in our thinking, in our view of ourselves. We sober always has the idea of restraint. We try to restrain our thinking. We will always be tempted to think of ourselves more than we ought to think. We need to learn how to hold our minds, hold our thinking, hold our thoughts, so that we always steer them off those proud thoughts and self-exalting thoughts, self-conceit. We must ever pray for this. And my dear friends, I hope how we see the importance of these things. Well, because I want to run in over a number of verses, a number of places in Scripture, the Bible really warns against this. And Philippians chapter 2, Apostle Paul speaks about that. In Philippians chapter 4, also verse 8, Apostle Paul speaks about these things. So it's so important to remember that we are supposed to think as Christians. But look at how we think soberly, and then the rest of the verse. So we should think, I'm connecting the verse, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. This is how we should be thinking of ourselves. So this is both a humble thinking as well as a responsible thinking. You see, what does that mean? It means this: I must think of myself according to the measure of faith the Lord is giving me. Now, we'll explain that further in those verses there. The measure of faith simply means, the word translated measure is the word from which we have our English word meter, and therefore the portion given to you. Think of yourself according to the portion assigned unto you. So in other words, it is responsible if, according to some of the gifts that Apostle Paul is talking about here, if I am thinking of myself as somebody who has this responsibility and therefore must be faithful, well, that will not be a haughty or proud thinking. If a church officer, for example, really is thinking himself and saying, you see, I'm an elder of a church, I'm a pastor of a church, I'm a deacon of a church, and it is my responsibility to be considering this and to be interested in this matter and to ensure that this is done. Of course, he's not thinking proudly or highly. He's thinking responsibly. And so, humble thinking doesn't mean irresponsible thinking. You see, it's easy to fall into that trap. Oh, I don't want to be seen. Well, I am the one who is in charge of this kind of thing. And I know that my duty it is to really insist or ensure that this is done. And it's, if I insist upon that, people will say I'm too proud upon that. No. If we keep it within the lines of Scripture in insisting upon what has to be done in obedience to the Lord, that wouldn't be high thinking. That would not be proud thinking. And so, humble thinking does not mean irresponsible thinking. I should take hold of my task and my responsibility and think according to that. But there's this second aspect. According as God has dealt to every man the measure, that portion of faith. And so we need to think ourselves as people, as Christians, primarily according as God has dealt with us and our gifts and our graces. The measure of faith has to do with our gifts and graces. We think ourselves of this more than anything else. Let me explain how this applies to real life. You know, very often in churches, some people go to church, and perhaps the very moment they get into the church, or after a while they get into the church, they begin to think, because I am such and such and such in the world, when I come into the church, I should be regarded as such and such and such. I'm sure we all know this kind of problem. Because I'm such and such and such, when I get into the church, I should be viewed as such as... No, we don't do that. If it's the other way around, says the apostle. Rather, we think of people more of who they are according to the gifts God is giving them and graces God has bestowed upon them. In fact, we take this to the world. It's so we don't bring the world standing and honors into the church. We take our graces and gifts to go and be a blessing to the world. So that the world may be privileged and be blessed by the fact that the Lord has trained me perhaps as a gifted teacher or something else. I go into the world and I may not be a teacher, perhaps I'm a CEO. And I want to explain things to my employees. And have a gift of communication. Not the natural, I'll come to that very shortly. Not just the natural, but the gracious given unto me. And so these people benefit from my gifts bestowed upon me. We do not in the church, and this is a very, very big flaw. 2 Corinthians, listen to what the apostle says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is so important, my dear friends. And so if we understand that, we will not people really almost frighten us with their status in the church. Because it's the other way around, you see. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to the apostle Paul. Now, let's start with that verse 15. My point is actually in verse 16, but let's start with 15. And then we'll run into 17 to see the context more and appreciate that more. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning from 15. And that he died for all, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So this is what we are caught now. And so because of this, look at what the apostle says in verse 16. Wherefore, because of this, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. We don't know people after their flesh, who they are, just physically. This is how I am. We don't know people like that. In fact, he said we did the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Why? Because again, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And so, we view people according to their graces, for this is how the church is designed to be. You know, we say this kind of thing is repeated, the church is different. The church is different. It has no its comparison anywhere, all except it's our revelation in the scriptures. And so, according to verse, back to Romans 12, last line there, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. The measure of faith, your portion of faith. It's called a measure of faith because our graces function only by faith. They are bestowed on us by faith, and they function by faith. What does that mean? They bestowed upon us by faith because we were given these graces when we came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are not the natural endowments. I'll speak about that very soon. These are not the natural endowments or school acquired skills. No, that's not what the apostle is talking about. What do we do with them in the church? I'll touch on them shortly. But the measure of faith is bestowed on us by faith, and we exercise this by faith. What does that mean? We exercise that in strict accordance to Scripture's regulations. And that must always be honored. Whatever gifts and graces the Lord is giving me, that's it's regulated by Scripture and in total trust in the Lord. We show our dependence on the Lord to bless that. And so, Apostle Paul reminds, that's a very firm foundation according to shape our thinking. How do I think of myself? Number one, not even my position in the world, but the grace is given unto me. Dear friends, I think we don't have to even spend too much time. Is that not obvious? I am saved by grace. Without the grace of God, who am I? I am a sinner, cut off by God, useless, worthless. Only ruled by this world and its petty, empty things, wasting away my years until the Lord Jesus Christ found me and brought me to himself. He saw me almost like a thrown away thing, and he purchased me with his precious blood and brought me to himself. What is it that we will glory in first, I ask you? What is it that will come into your mind chiefly as you think of yourself? Who you were in the world? No, this will be a surprise. But who we are, by grace, and what grace has wrought in us, isn't that so straightforward? And so friends, we should not let anybody cheat us in this, dear friends. We think of ourselves more according to our graces and our gifts than anything else. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, we need to add verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. You know, the Apostle Paul, a number of times, touches on this very truth again and again, because it's so important. Now, this is what shows us the way church life commitment is like. So, it's so important to appreciate that. For as we have many members in one body, this is obvious, if you take the body, the human body, as an example, it has various parts, it has various members, and all the members have not the same office, have not the same function. The hand has its function. The eye has its function. The eye, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you remember, the eye doesn't function as the arm. Everyone has his function. So we, now he applies it to the church, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. We are one unit, And everyone members one of another. Everyone have a part in the other members. We are one unit. Every part, everyone has a part in that body. If I'm converted, the Lord Jesus Christ fits me into the church, into a local church. This is why every Christian, every genuine Christian, must seek a membership in a local church. Because the Lord Jesus Christ never gives birth and leaves them outside. He puts them into families. There they must be instructed and taught. They are brought in as babes and they'll be instructed. We're talking about this today. We don't expect people to be mature before they become members. We want to see them converted. How do we know they are converted? At least one of the signs of their proneness to obey what the Lord teaches. And once they are there, they can be instructed to grow and to have the understanding increase. So we are joining to this body, every one of us, and we must, each one of us have our various functions. Apostle Paul mentions this because it's helpful to enforce this, because it's a foundation to commitment to the body of Christ, the local church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Isn't that very similar? For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one at the same time, so also is Christ. And you have that powerful statement by the apostle. I think the same place are verses 27-28, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 27-28. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, government, diversities of tongues, showing that the Lord Jesus Christ make his church a body with its various functions right at the beginning of the church. This has always been the case. It's not a new thing. In the church, the Lord assigns his people various functions. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. From whom, this is the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned in verse 15, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This verse, it's always very difficult to just quote it because it's so rich. Itself deserves a whole study. But at least you see the point made there, isn't it? That every part of the body, every part of that body draws from Christ. So, every member of the church ensures that everyone will become a member as much as we can. We will make mistakes sometimes and admit into membership sometimes people who should never have been admitted because they were never converted. They knew the language of Zion and they knew how to say things exactly as it said. And so everybody said that they were converted and they were brought in. These things occur every time. And scripture itself gives us a number of examples of these things. Okay, these things happen. But friends, if we do our very best with endless dependence upon the Lord, striving to seek only regenerate church membership, the blessing will be that the number of those who do not know how to draw from Christ, in other words, are not converted, will be far fewer. So they will not be able to exert any strong influence on the church. And so that would be the blessing. From time to time, sometimes the Lord takes them away. Other times, others remain to try our patience for a while. It's all part of our training, you see. God is always wise in these things. Anyway, so every part, every member of this body draws from the head, draws from Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. So everyone who is a genuine member of the body of Christ Christian church should be a person who has a personal contact with the Lord, who has a private religion, we put it, we often say, who personally knows the Lord, knows what it is to depend on the Lord, rejoice in Him, listen to Him from His word, and desire to obey Him, and prove Him by answers to prayer, so that he has a personal, real testimony of the Lord's interventions in his life. He must have these things. We must grow from the Lord individually. Friends, I'm sure you'll be told time and again in all Baptist churches that we don't ever give anybody assurance that merely because I'm a member of a sound Bible teaching church means that I'm going to heaven. Let's never like that. We are ever warning people. People must ever examine themselves and see whether they are in the faith. And so we draw from the Lord, and then each one of us has a contribution to make. And every part makes its contribution to the entire body, so the growth can occur, says the apostle. You see. And so this idea is very interesting. So please back to Romans chapter 12. And you see why I've tried to stress this. Verse 4 and 5. For us we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. There is this kind of thing that these days we have to constantly explain. I don't intend to spend a lot of time on this, so if I'm not very clear, I hope you forgive me. We can pick it up as a consideration on its own another time. There is the idea that if you want to put your life or your various responsibilities in life into a kind of an order of importance, it runs something like this. People say, okay, it's God first, family second, probably church third, job fourth. Well, some people will change it. I don't know if they've heard that before. So there's that kind of order given, an order of importance, they sometimes call it. But of course, we always say that's very artificial, because the proper thing is to see that all these, rather than viewing them this after this and this and then I go this way, you rather think of life as secular, so that God is central in it all, and everything else revolves around Him, that the Lord is honored in everything. But what brings this up is sometimes some people think that even though I say I'm putting God first, yet my task, my part in the church, in the local church, follows something else. Typically, that's what people say. Oh, well, we all know that God must be first. And so, what comes second is my family, even before the church. You understand why people speak that way? They speak that way because often the idea of a church is not what is in the scripture. But New Testament church, this is the structure, because I can honor the Lord fully only as I honor my tasks in His body. I am infused into this body. If I'm functioning only partially, how am I honoring my place? How am I honoring my work? And so, my commitment to the Lord's body means that as much as I can, I bring the entire family to feel itself part of this body. And in fact, a major part of our existence, even as a family, is our function in the body of Christ. You see. A major part of our existence as a family. Think of it, how can a Christian individual, a Christian family think of its existence in any way outside the body of the Lord's people? It's not possible. I'm always part of that body. I always have something to do there. I always have a responsibility there. And I must always be honored. You must worship, isn't it? you must be part in spreading the Savior's name, isn't it? Is it a secondary duty? No, it's a Christian's primary duty of worship and spreading the Lord's name. And where do I do that? Apostle Paul says that we do that in the body, that body of the Lord's people the Lord has given me. And so that each part shows its commitment to the other. Each part supports the other because it has to move as a body to bear witness for the Lord. Well, friends, I only wanted to touch just a little on that because of this beautiful illustration here. But we take this up in another study. But for us, we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. This has a number of things, my dear friends, to teach us. You know, it means closeness. When we become part of a church, there must be that genuine closeness. We have an individuality. It doesn't mean we do not respect what is usually called the privacy of others. We don't pry into people's affairs uninvited. We don't do any of these things. They are simply not kind. They cannot be Christian. We respect our brethren. We illustration we often use is that, I know for sure that, if I go to my brother's house, and if I just walk straight into his kitchen to get any food at all, he wouldn't complain, but simply don't do it. Because it's simply not kind. You must respect the boundaries. You must respect something. Let him invite you. Let him offer that to you. You know he's kind, but don't abuse his kindness. And so, things like this. So, we have to respect that. So, closeness doesn't mean we pry into people's privacy. And things like this. We don't do that. Closeness means we are genuinely... we can be so close, my dear, without prying into people's affairs. Because it grows. We pray for one another. You cannot be close to people without interceding for them as a Christian. Dear friend, that's true. You can be sitting and have lots of conversations over all kinds of things. If you are Christians and you don't pray for each other, you wouldn't be telling each other your real troubles. You wouldn't. You don't do that. Your real troubles, you tell those you have spiritual affinity with. And so, let's not, people think, if only we can just socialize, and it means we are close. A measure of socialization may be okay. We say a measure is okay, but I don't think that's what unites God's people. We are united by earnest prayer for each other, cooperation in the service of Christ, and part in the worship of the Lord. These are primary. A little socialization here may help it, but it's not the central essential matter, my dear friends. No, so it tells us that there's nobody in the church that must feel that he alone is the one that has insight on everything. This is simply not true. Surely, permit me to use this illustration. You know, even for the pastor will have an overarching responsibility, in a sense, but this is a poor illustration, in a sense like the coach. He must have an idea how every part must function. But it doesn't mean the coach will be able to be a striker. Probably, when he was a boy and was a footballer, he was a goalkeeper, or something like that. And so he can catch the balls with his hands. If you put him on the field and say he should defend, there'll be disaster. But at least he knows what things must be like. And he studied it so well that he knows how every part is functioning well or not functioning well. But it doesn't mean that he alone has insight in every area. That's simply not proper. Possible, because the Lord never functions that way. He tells us we all, not every member has the same office, says the apostle. It also means that we do not expect God to be communicating to me. I often talk about this because I've seen that with young persons a number of times. Unfortunately, they grow with that, and it can happen even to older persons. You know, when you are in a church, those days, I say this with shame, when as a youngster, when we're in a semi-charismatic church in those days, and the leaders, when we had a number of problems with the leaders there, there was a batch of young persons, I was one of them, sadly, but this batch of young persons, and you thought of yourself, we are more spiritual than the leaders. And therefore God speaks to us and gives us insights about things. He doesn't give it to the leaders. So we know it. We know the things that must be going on and things that must be done. The leaders are all ignorant about that. How can Almighty God do that? Would you do that? Would you appoint somebody for your store over there? And you don't tell him anything about that store. You tell a messenger. Of course, what do you do? And so it hasn't happened. God will never be a cause of confusion. And so, but you know, when young persons fall into that state, they can be very persuaded that yes, God is speaking to me. And I'm seeing all the faults with the leaders there, and I'm seeing all these wrong things that the leaders are doing, and if I am the one who's able to see them, they don't see these things. And it fills them with so much pride. And sometimes it can make them so resistant to even teaching and counsel. That was happening. My dear friends, Almighty God will not do that. He's not a God of confusion. When he puts his people there, he teaches them. He shows them his mind. This is their office, to function a particular way. Why would he appoint them? Why would he put them there and deprive them of the insight that they need and give it to somebody who's not put him there? It doesn't make sense. And yet, strangely, it deceives young persons. Please, I don't think we don't have that many young persons here. So please, young persons here, you haven't done that at all. We've not seen this kind of thing among you. But please, it's a helpful thing because it starts gradually. It's before rather than young persons have become something like rebellious and saying that, hey, no. But Apostle Paul says that not every member has the same office. God appoints everybody's office, verse 3, and not everyone has the same office. And so if it is not my office, take it for granted that you will not know a lot about that office. You will have to learn. You will have to watch. So, because it is the Lord's church. And so friends, it's so important. Some people also think they can be so aloof from their local church and still function and have a wonderful Christian life. It's not possible. Soon, there will be cracks in your Christian life. Soon, they will develop gradually, you see. What's the Lord's intention? No, we've taught this before, you remember. The Lord's design is that every Christian will be part of a local church. And in that local church function, the Spirit of the Lord enabling every part to function properly. If I sever myself, if I cut off myself from that body, well, of course, I cut myself off from the entire body and a supply from the Lord. It will be disobedience. So I cut myself off and I think the Lord will be still dealing kindly with me. This is the big problem we talk about with the many, many pastors in America. I was reading one of them in a book, well, they pastor a church for a while and then when they resign and then set what they call carry out a ministry. And it's a ministry. And you remember, the Lord Jesus Christ established only one institution apart from marriage, only one institution to function, to work through the church, the local churches. Why is this so? Because then everyone in it will come under proper scriptural order. Offices, if you like, are positions only taught by the Bible. If somebody sets up a kind of ministry and he calls himself something, where is that office in Scripture? What scriptural authority would he have for that? There's a man in Cape Coast years ago, he had this ministry, a child outreach ministry, that's not the name, but that's what they were doing. And because he had a number of persons under him, he decided not to be a member of any church, but he would be attending, just roaming about into churches, but he would not be a member of any church. And there were times he would even organize Lord's Supper. I think he saw what was happening. That he himself is not going to any church, so he's not having Lord's Supper. And so he wanted to have it, because he'd rather have it with these people. But the Lord's Supper was given to a local church. You see? Oh, No, how easily. I have a couple in Scotland. They are such a lovely couple. And they have been struggling to find a local church. This can happen. It's not their fault. They're struggling to find a sound church, but they cannot find it, and so they're on their own most of the times. And of course, because the man himself has trained for ministry, he tries to reach out and see if it will be possible. Even though they are ever hankering for a church elsewhere, you cannot cut yourself aloof and still think, no, I'm still living a wonderful Christian. That's a lie. The cracks will appear in no time. Soon, you know, to be in a church where you have challenges with people is far better than not to be in a local church at all. If it's a Bible teaching church, of course. Because even the challenges themselves are all part of God's training. And God uses the local church, my interaction with others, to really subdue our pride very much. And so, it's so much important, friends. And friends, this text also tells us that we do not use our gifts in our own ways. You don't say, well, I am gifted in this and this, and this is the way I am going to function with it. No, you don't do that, because a gift is given to you to be able to function in a body. That's the sense. You are given that gift to function in a particular way in a body. You don't really choose how you want to function with that gift. The Lord who gave it shows us how to function with that. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 tells us this. And there's nothing like half membership. Well, I'm a member of this church, but you see, I'm not really entirely into everything. No, you can't do that. There's nothing like half. Because nobody uses this term, only they do it practically. He is a member, but at the same time, not really entirely involved. No, my dear, sadly, it's the kind of thing around, but we strive to teach people that in the New Testament, church membership involves full involvement. This is the illustration of this. Think of an arm. That says that, you see, though I'm an arm, I'm not going to function fully as an arm. I sometimes will simply not do anything at all. Of course, what will happen to the body? As you don't have that happening, dear friend. New Testament church membership means I am wholly involved. I am part of everything. And I know everything that is happening. Bearing, sharing the burdens, taking my responsibilities, entirely committed to its affairs. That is what New Testament church is about. And so, this is the powerful illustration the apostle gives us. Friends, I have to move on. I've stayed here rather too long. And so, verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone, members one of another, everyone, having a part in the other, and feeling this responsibility. And then look at it again. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. You see there again, the Lord never designed us to have the same graces and the same gifts. We have different graces, different callings. And he calls them gifts. I'm sure you know that that they are called gifts because they are not natural. We were not born with it. They may resemble something natural in us, but the Holy Spirit would have given us something far superior. So this is not the school and skill. This is not my natural talent. These may be dedicated to the Lord. When it is given to the Lord, what it means is that, well, because I know how to do this, I wanted to serve the things of the Lord, I bring it under the rule of the Lord entirely. And the motivation for its use will also be entirely for the Lord, you see. So I may be a skillful something, and I may bring it to serve the things of Christ in some way. It must be very quickly subjected to the rules of Scripture. So that I don't say, you see, in my area, this makes me remember. I think the elders will remember when we have a brother, Mr. Aboaje, with us. The elders will remember when we sometimes met. You often say this. You say that, you know, my area is economics, and in this area, when somebody presents it, we just take it up, cut it into pieces, and then you remember that. And the beautiful thing he said was that, I know this is what they say in the church. He said that repeatedly. And to have that sight shows spiritual maturity. To see the difference. In my area of expertise, this is the way we do things. Oh. That's how you bring it to the churches. When I am here, it's entirely different. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. These are graciously bestowed. It's poured upon us. And it is God who enables us. And we never deserved it. It is given to us. Every child of God has some gifts. The Lord never gave anybody all the gifts. In fact, Dr. Masters often thinks that he thinks that the one who has most of them may have just about three or so. So nobody has all of them. So there can be that genuine interdependence. You see, we feel the need of everybody in some parts of it every time. And so our gifts are very different. And it's only gifts are exclusive to Christians. So non-believers have not gifts, grace gifts like those. Only Christians have them. And so if I'm not converted, I don't have any of such. I may have my own talents or school and skills, but this is only gracious. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. It is given to us by grace. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of it. So you begin to see that the Apostle Paul is letting us see that all the gifts are regulated. This is so important. He spent the whole chapter, you know, in 1 Corinthians 14 about that. You don't say, I am the gifted person in this. Allow me to do what I want with this. I want to function this way. No way, this is the scriptures. You must listen to scripture. How should this gift function? How does the Lord want this gift to be used? And I want to submit to that. This is why it is a measure of faith. It only functions by faith. If I don't want it to function by faith, in other words, function according to the rules of Scripture, it will not be blessed. The Lord will not bless that. It becomes something for self-promotion. And the Lord will not be with us. And so, we are always careful. So, he shows us that every gift must function according to the Lord's own regulation. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, according to that insight of faith the Lord is giving. Sometimes it is said that some people say, oh, you see, suppose people say that we should still be prophesying. That's why he's saying it here. Because he says it here. Well, you want to tell such persons that if you go to the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ sent his disciples out and said that they should not take a second cloak and that things like that. Why are they written there for us even though we don't do that? The average preacher today has more than one suit. You know, when they were going there, they were not permitted to take an extra suit. And so, why is it recorded? Now, it's recorded so that we are, the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, the Apostle Paul is describing the body of Christ right at its beginning. How it has functioned. The gifts that have functioned in it, and prophecy has functioned in the church. Prophecy has done its work in giving us the scriptures. And it still functions in the sense that the message God gave through these prophets are still here for us. We don't have the personal prophets here, but we have the fruit of the ministry of prophecy still with us. And this is the scriptures, you see. And so it's here. And so the Apostle Paul tells us that this is what how it functions. Like 1 Corinthians 14. Why is there that detailed instruction about how prophecy must be used and things like that? Because in the first century church, when the church was in its infancy, these gifts were there. And the instructions are to be given in the way they must function. And so, it shows that right from the beginning, every gift has worked or functioned scripturally. Only as God ordered it. And so nobody assumed things for himself. So if the prophet was in the church, he operated only according to the proportion of faith. So his prophecy had something consistent with the truth that the knowledge of Christ as it is revealed. At the same time, he himself has spoke these things very sincerely. He knew that this was the very words of God. He isn't making it up. according to the grace given to him, he was enabled to know that this is God's message. There were a way of authenticating it, showing that this is true, but he was also given this grace to know that this is the very thing, that the message that God designed that he proclaimed them. And so we should do that according to the proportion of faith. Our forefathers have said that this is a kind of a principle in scripture interpretation. They say that we should interpret scripture according to the analogy of faith. In fact, the Greek word for proportion here is literally speaking analogy. And so they say that we should interpret scripture according to the analogy of faith, meaning we should interpret any part of scripture according to that which is already revealed already. I mean, in other parts of scripture, which is clear enough. But at least here, it's not talking about interpretation of scripture. The principle can be used to in Bible interpretation, but it's not about Bible interpretation. It's about the work of the prophet whom he spoke only according to that extent to which God is giving him knowledge and insight as to God's will and God's truth as he's proclaiming it. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Now, the word translated ministry is the one we have for deacon. And so it has in mind the ministry or the work of a deacon. Let him wait on our ministry. He should be committed to that. He should be so absorbed. That's one of the things that runs through all the gifts. Friends, if I am not committed to the use of my gifts, of course, they won't grow. I will be more useful, and I will not find my own role very clearly among the Lord's people. And so the apostle mentioned this a number of times. On our ministry, let's make sure that we are committed to that. We are doing our work as those called to serve others, and that we do it willingly. Or he that teacheth, once again, on teaching, devoted to that, committed to that. Teaching in the New Testament has to do with explaining truth. Laying down sound doctrines and confuting error. The teacher always must show what is wrong. The errors, we are told of Apollos, so that's what he did in Acts chapter 18. So, and no friends, this is always a surprise, but that's understandable. You can have people who have accepted one part of truth, but can't realize that by accepting this truth, I'm contradicting this other. And so the teacher has to gradually show them. And this is the essence of maturity. Don't we all realize that from time to time, you believe something strongly, you know the Bible teaches it, it takes a time to realize that, oh, if this is true, then why do I do this? If this is true, then why do I respond to things this way? It cannot be consistent. It's all part of maturity. So the teacher's role will be showing this constantly so that he'll be setting forth the doctrines and then showing the error. This is inconsistent with us. This doesn't stand with us, constantly showing this. And then close to that, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. This has to do with the application of the truth, because the word translated exhortation means to call alongside. It's the verb form of the word parakletos, used about the Holy Spirit. And so the person who exhorts comes alongside people to show them what this means in real life. And so there has to be a teaching of doctrine and application of that doctrine. It's not enough to know truth in your head if it doesn't affect your heart. It doesn't. Otherwise, it leaves us only hypocrites. We never mature in these things. And so, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that giveth, let him do that with sincerity, singleness of heart. That's what it means. My motives should be one. Why do I want to give my money if I have the gift? How do I know I have a gift of giving? Usually people who have this gift, the Lord gives them far bigger than normal incomes. Or they may have manageable, normal income, but very small, true and proper expenditure. So they have so much left over for which they can go extra mile in supporting the things of the Lord. And he that does that must do that with simplicity, with sincerity, with only a single motive. these things trouble churches every now and then. You may have somebody who really wants to use his giving to influence or to pressure leaders, things like this. Unless they do that, I withhold my money. I'm not going to give my money, things like that. These things are, they must never happen in churches, you know. If anybody uses his money this way, well, of course, that would be very sad. It's the kind of warning Malachi gives. I won't enter that because of scripture. But Malachi 1:13 and 14. And so it has to be with only a single motive. I want to support the cause of Christ. Oh, sometimes some people say, okay, I don't agree with my church. I don't agree with my church. And so what they are doing, I'm not going to support that again. Well, if I don't agree with my church and you think it's so serious, the very first step is to get out of the church. Resign from the church. You cannot be partial. You cannot be a member that doesn't support it. It doesn't make sense. It's not correct. If I'm part, I'm part. If I'm not part, because as we mentioned, you cannot be a part member. I am a hand, yet I function as half a hand. It doesn't happen. And so, it's a way of sometimes really pressurizing it. It's so bad. It's so bad for any Christian to fall into this kind of trap. Oh, friends, we must pray for such humility that never comes in. If I have trouble with the church, then I must deal with it. If it is not possible to deal with because of the nature of it, or nobody will listen to me, and it is a thing that the Bible calls for, because the Bible, not because I take it seriously, I personally take it seriously, not that kind of thing. We don't do that in local churches. But it's a thing that scripture says, hey, this is the way things must be done. And they don't want to listen, and I bring it to their notice, and they don't want to listen, then I resign. I simply walk out of the church. I don't be a member and be half member. I support half. No, it's not proper. It's not wise. It's not scriptural. It's never Christian. And so, he that gives, he gives with simplicity. What's the simplicity? The Lord wants me to support his work. And I do it. That's all. And we do our very best. We do our very maximum. I know our 2 Corinthians tell us that this has to be a regular thing. You know, my dear friends. One of the things you realize with these gifts is that all of them are the regular attitudes of Christians. He that is gifted, his will be only in terms of degree. He has a higher grace, higher enabling to do that than the others. It applies to all of them. The same with giving, my dear friends. You know, friends, I'm sure you all know, we have to remind ourselves, in a church, we don't wait for special needs before we give. It has to be a regular thing, a committed thing, a thing I purpose in my heart, and I am regularly doing that. So we try to tell ourselves, and they have to be a committed thing. I purpose it in my heart, oh Lord, between me and you, whenever I receive my income, such a portion will be yours, and I am committed to that. And as we draw from some of the principles in the Old Testament, that portion must not stay with you unduly. That portion is still sitting in my bank account, and 2 weeks is passing, and I've not still given it. You don't do that, dear friends. You let it go very quickly. You remember some of the things in the Old Testament? We don't do that in the New Testament. I'm only reminded, just as a kind of illustration. In the Old Testament, if you did that, you paid some percentage on that. So that you make sure you always send it quickly. Because the Lord said, my portion should not stay with you. And it is the principle reminds us that what we want to give to the Lord, we give quickly. Dear friends, if I'm committed to a thing, why delay? You see the idea? If I'm committed to it, why delay in doing it? My dear, may all of us be faithful givers. But he that gives must do that with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, the Greek means he that stands before. In other words, pastors especially, but also elders will be included. He that ruleth with diligence, with care. Dear friends, it is a matter that makes one almost weep. Real pastoral work is dying. Even in good churches, pastors only think they must only preach and teach and that's all. This is sad. And they have no interest in people's standing. They're not watching over. That's the word in Acts chapter 20 uses. They're not watching over the members. How are they living? Friends, the burden that the ruler's aim is that he wants to do his very best because he has an account to give. And he's laboring by the grace of God that as much as he can, every one of whom he exercises that rule will be a child of heaven. Seems to be forgotten. It's now a kind of a project or a small business. The church is my small business. As long as it gives me good income to live on and the members come and go, I think I'm okay. Our friends, I will be asked. We have a strict account to give, dear friends. Rulers, no doubt that we say that we do not rush for this responsibility. But once the Lord has given it, we must strive to do our very best. Be the ruler with diligence, so much care, so much watchfulness, so much business. Later on, in our verse, the apostle will use the word business, so much sense of being occupied with it. Rulers in the churches cannot allow themselves to be distracted. I'm a pastor of a church. So, okay, I'm a pastor of the church, and I'm so much interested and getting carried away by sports and politics and things like this. Well, we only have a casual interest, cursory interest in these things. They must have no way at all in our hearts. This is a work that must entirely take a person's whole person and being. And even after that, he still thinks that he's done nothing at all. And so he that ruleth with diligence, great care, and with great sense of responsibility, with great speed, that's the Greek, so he's urgent in the work. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, he that shows mercy, this has to do with 1 Corinthians 12, he calls them helps. Those who have such a heart to offer help to the needy, to the poor, things like this. They do it with cheerfulness because they are trying to share in other people's burdens in an extraordinary way. And you can do that with a measure of complaining, isn't it? You may not complain outside. You grumble in your own heart or complain to other persons. And when you go out there, you are doing the thing for the person. You smile, but the smile is not really deep. Things like this. And there's always that tendency when human beings are very weak in this. All of us, the very moment we begin to feel that somebody seems to depend on us for something, begin to bluff. Is that not true? We begin to feel, I can. Even when I can do that today, if I say, okay, you go tomorrow. Because so I just want to let him feel how important I am, things like this. Well, we don't do any of such things. We do cheerfulness. Because we are glad we are doing it. We are glad we help him in the name of the Lord, relieving, supporting, upholding, in whatever way we can. We are glad in this. Friends, I'm not going further. I'll pick our verse 9 next week, the Lord willing. But what helps us to know our gifts? I wouldn't say too much. I'm only going to say two things. The first thing that helps us to see our gift is our general commitment. If I'm not generally committed, likely I will not know my gift. Because when I'm committed, getting involved in the things of the Lord, that the areas that God has bestowed special grace will begin to outshine the others. And so commitment, a sincere commitment. Pray much, study much. Whatever you do for the Lord, do it with all your heart. Do it with much prayer, longing for blessing over that. Let us not just do things because, let's do it and go. We long for blessing. We long to see Christ glorified in that. That must drive our hearts, dear friends. If we're just doing it, well, whom are we doing it for? If we're doing it for the Lord, then we want to see Him glorified. That should be our longing and our desire. And then, as we commit ourselves to these things, we would see our gifts as standing. And then the other thing that helps very much, it's true, I've mentioned it already because I close, is a life of prayer. A life of prayer. Oh, how much scripture prayer so deepens us. The more you are prayerful, we'll deal with that the Lord willing next week, because we often say this, you can never be too spiritual. It's a lie. It's a lie planned in hell so that we are afraid to be wholly dedicated, so that we'll be able to accept a measure of worldliness, a measure of carnal mindedness, a measure of carnal thinking, and yet still feel that we are Christian. You can, nobody has ever been too spiritual if we understand what spirituality is. Next week, who treats that? Because Apostle Paul will speak about a fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The Lord willing, next week, my dear friends, the more we are spiritual, the more our gifts and graces shine, and the more useful we are to the Lord. Dear friends, may the Lord help us, dear friends, so that we will become really committed to the body of Christ, the church.